religion of duty. A sense of irony, and hope it'll be a blessing to you today. Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I want to read that with you today, just kind of set the stage here today. If you found Hosea is in the Old Testament, just past halfway in the Bible. And listen, if you didn't bring a Bible, sorry, there's one in the pew in front of you. Or use your phone. Sometimes it's faster to find the minor prophets. Hosea is considered one of the minor prophets, not because he is not important, nor he is just as inspired, just as inerrant, just as full of wisdom as the rest of the Bible. It's just he wrote less than some of the other prophets, a shorter book. That's why it's called the minor prophets. Hosea chapter number 1, let's look at verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the day of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." Now look at that next phrase, "the beginning of the word of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, you are holding the Bible. You're holding the word of God. This is the actual words God wanted you to have. It's inerrant. That means it doesn't teach error. It's perfect. It's preserved. He said he would do that in Psalms 12. You're holding the word of God. Now in those days, God would speak to people audibly and they were to write it down. But what you're going to find pretty frequently through the prophets is the fact that they lived it first and then ended up writing it down. For instance, the book of Job. Job went through all that heartache that we know of and all the stories, and then later God talked to him and had him write it down. So while he was going through it, he had no idea what was going on in the heavenly realm. He had no idea what was happening. He just knew what he was experiencing. And Hosea is one of these prophets that's going to live it before he's able to teach it. And so many of these guys aren't writing journals that ended up becoming the Bible. No, they were inspired to write after the events happened. And verse number 2, "the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." Hosea is going to marry a woman named Gomer, and their marriage is going to be an illustration of how Israel behaved after it came out of the Egyptian bondage and went into the promised land. And their life together is going to be a living picture of the life of Israel in relationship to their husband, God Jehovah. You understand? Are you tracking the illustration I'm making? Okay, well, Hosea is going to live it. They went into the promised land with Joshua, and God referred to her, Israel, as a chaste virgin, and he espoused her. He married her, and now they are in a relationship. But over time, as God blessed them financially and made them fruitful, they turned. Their heart turned to the gods of the foreign lands around them. And God referred to it as committing adultery, spiritually speaking. And so their life is going to be hard. The life of Hosea is going to be difficult, but it's going to be a living picture. So let's open in prayer. Father, we love you, and today, God of all days, we meet with you today expecting a blessing, expecting your presence. Holy Spirit of God, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Help us, God, to embody your character. Help us, God, to see what you're trying to do in our life today, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 1 and verse 2, he goes and he marries Gomer. Verse 3, "Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel." Now, it was the privilege and honor of the husband to name the children when they were born. So God told Hosea, "I want you to go marry this girl." Now, they lived in the same town. He didn't cross the ocean to go find her. They lived in the same town. They probably grew up together. And Hosea come from a godly family, but this young lady didn't. And so it doesn't mean they weren't in love. Doesn't mean they didn't know each other. I'm sure their marriage and their relationship came together very much like ours do. And God said, go ahead, go marry her. And they have a baby. And he said, name that boy Jezreel. Why? Because I am going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Imagine, you think your name's a little crazy or a little different. How would you like to go to school? And what's your name, young man? And in kindergarten, they go, hi, my name is, I'm going to avenge the blood. You know, I mean, seriously, you think that's just crazy. But that's what it was. It's Jezreel. Okay. Then they go on and they have another baby. Verse number 6, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto her, call her name Luhurama, which means no mercy. That's what it means. Hi, little girl. Hello, dear. What's your name? My name is No Mercy. You know what I'm saying? And that's how she lived, right? Then they go on and they have another, and they have another son, verse 8. And when she had weaned Lo-Harama, she conceived and bare a son, and God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. That's a name to have, right? I'm not your people. I'm not your God, and you're not my people. Rejection. That's what God is saying. Now, listen, Hosea doesn't know all that's going on at this time. He just hears from God and says, God says, name him this. Okay, name her this. Okay. They had the same struggles every other marriage had. But obviously, when we get into chapter 2, we know from the rest of the book that Gomer went into adultery. Some, and commentators are just people with opinions, all right? So when you read the study notes on your Bible, there's just opinions. And the thing is what is it we know from the text? Well, chapter 2 of verse 1, say unto your brethren Ammi and to your sisters Ruama. He dropped the word lo, which means the negative side. So now these children are older, and he's telling them, you are my people. And am I your and Ruhama, mercy? I'm going to show mercy. God changed these children's names. Say unto your brethren, am I, and to your sisters Ruma, plead with your mother, plead. So Gomer goes off and plays the harlot. Now the thing is, in that time, if you were connected to a temple that worshiped false gods, people would lavish gifts on you. So Gomer wasn't living on the street. Gomer was you know, she was wearing the finest clothes, and she was eating the best food, and she was lavished with jewelry and gifts, but she was a prostitute at the local temple. And these children are now old enough to go down and talk to their mother. So that means everybody in town knows who she is. And everybody in town knows what Hosea is going through. The only thing faster than the internet is gossip. Right? You're living in a town where your wife has run off. But she didn't run off to a foreign field. She's just on the other side of town. And everybody who walks by that temple sees her and knows why she's there and what she's doing. What do you think kind of conversations people are having around the dinner table about Hosea and Gomer for a decade or more? Because these kids are old enough to go down there and have a conversation and plead with their mother. So they're not 3 years old. They're probably 12, 13, 16. And he says, go down there. I'm going to forgive your mom. I want her to come home. I want her to be my wife. I want us to be a family. Everything's forgiven. Tell her to come home. And they plead with her. They plead with her. Well, we know from verse 5, she doesn't. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them and done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and mine oil and my drink. You get into chapter 3, decades have passed. The beauty of Gomer has faded. Her usefulness in that regard and others have faded. 30 years have passed, 40 years have passed. And God tells him in chapter 3 in verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman. That word go yet in Hebrew means again. I want you to go back to Gomer. Go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. See, you understand the whole story that Hosea has been living every gut-wrenching year for decades is really just a picture of how the nation of Israel has treated their husband, Jehovah God. This isn't just some story to him. He's living it. And God says to him, go. Buy her back. So in verse 2, he goes down to the slave market. And there is an older woman. Her beauty has faded. Her usefulness almost done. And he buys her for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. But he doesn't buy her so she can come home and he can rub her nose in it. That's a phrase from Illinois that means, I'm going to make you eat every bit of the shame you've caused me. He didn't do that to her. Verse 3, thou shalt abide for me. You'll be my wife. And thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. Now look at that last phrase. I want you to see. You don't get anything else. Look at verse 3 and the last phrase. So will I also be for thee. I am committing myself again, just like I did the day we were married. I am recommitting myself to you. And I all sins forgiven, all history gone, I am committing myself to you. I'm not just putting you in bondage or like the idiots today think marriage is bondage. And they're like, no, you understand. I am going to be the husband you need me to be and love you unconditionally. And I'm just asking the same for you. I didn't put this on you. I am buying you back because I love you. I love you. All sins forgiven. I love you. Come home. And I'm not just asking you to stay faithful. I'm committing. I am going to be faithful just as much as I'm asking you to be faithful. Amen. Wow. How is this possible? How can God ask this of this man? He has lived for decades in that town and everyone has talked about them at the dinner table. Oh, I saw Gomer again. Yeah, I guess she found her a new temple to work at. Yeah. Yeah. And Hosea, man, I don't understand why he doesn't just write her off and remarry. I don't understand why he puts up with that. I don't understand why he's still sticking to his marriage vows. I don't understand. You don't think people talk like that back then? They talk like that now. How could God expect him to forgive her like that? That's because God wants to do something miraculous in every human heart. He wants us to love like he does so that we can understand how he loves us. Amen. Have you grasped the concept yet that God loves you? And that God has separated your sin from you and he says, I love you. I know what you've done. See, when Jesus died on the cross and we trusted him as our Savior, all evidence of our past, present, and future sin has been expunged by the blood of Christ. And that's why it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He loves us. And he wants us to know how overwhelming, how awesome that love is because that's exactly what it's like for him to love you and I. The love that Hosea was expressing to Gomer is the same kind of love God is expressing to us. See, forgiveness is a misguided concept in this world. People don't understand what it means to forgive. In Luke 17, Jesus said, he said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. In other words, if you were thinking you're going to live a problem-free life, sorry. Yeah, I mean, that's just what he's saying. Sorry. It's not going to be problem-free. Not everything's going to go your way. People are going to offend you. People are going to hurt you. That's what he says in verse 3 and 4 of Luke 17. Take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against thee and rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. What? Forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I mean, how is this possible? Well, turn over to Luke 17. Let's look at that real quick. Luke 17. Now, I just read you basically verse 1, 3, and 4. Now, what I want you to see from the text of your Bible, my Bible has those little paragraph markers. This one shows me that we're not changing thoughts till we get to verse 11. So we're still in the same thought here where Jesus is like, people are going to offend you, and if they and you need to forgive them. Verse number 5, and the apostles said, Lord, increase our faith. What is the apostle saying? They heard what Jesus said in verses 1 through 4 and went, okay, you're going to have to help me here. Right? I mean, that's what they're saying. Lord, you're going to help me with this one? You're going to have to give me something more on this one. And so Jesus says, look, if you had the faith or confidence in me as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots and thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He said, look, this is something I'm expecting you to do by faith. Look, forgiveness is not denying you were hurt. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not you forgetting or letting it go. That's bad advice, folks. Don't do that to people. You hurt them. You become just as hurtful as the person who offended them. Don't go, just let it go. It's not an emotion or a feeling. Forgiveness is not an emotion or a feeling you feel. It's not asking God to forgive you for being angry. That's not forgiveness. And it's not asking God to forgive them for hurting you. That only works if you have forgiven them first. Are you tracking? Am I going too fast? I'm Illinoisan and I just talk fast. All right? Are you with me? Forgiveness is not a feeling you feel. It's not trying to understand why they acted that way. It's not going to help you. Forgiveness is a command. It is not a suggestion. Take your Bible. Go to Matthew 5. Now, we're going to look at what Jesus said. One of the things yesterday, my friend Gilbert said, he was talking to his friends and he said, read the red letters. Read the red letters. What is he saying? Read the words of Jesus. You know? And you're reading here in verse number, chapter 5. I love that. Chapter 5 and verse 43. Look what it said. Matthew 5, 43. Ye have heard that it is said, or it has been said of old, excuse me. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Look at that next word. That. This is how God will reveal himself. That ye may be the children of your Father which are in heaven. See, you and I are never more like God than when we forgive. Amen. We love. I mean, you understand, he loved the unlovely, us. He forgave me, and I didn't deserve it. When we love the unlovely and we forgive the unforgivable, we are never more like our Father. Look at the next phrase. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not the publicans the same? This is how Hosea was set apart from his neighbors. This. It wasn't him patiently, necessarily, just patiently dealing with his wife in adultery and everybody mocking and giggling. No. This moment, the crowning jewel in the illustration of God's perfect love for you and I, was when he brought her back and put the wedding ring back on. Not the band of a servant, but the wedding ring, and said, I am for you and you are for me. This is how you and I are set apart from the world. Turn over to Luke 6 real quick. You're in Matthew, go to Luke 6. Look what the Bible says. Read the red letters. I love that. That was a good phrase. Look at Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 27. Look what the Bible reads. It says in Luke 6 and verse 27, but I say unto you, in Arkansas we'd always say, hold up. Who's talking? Right? All right? That's what we do. We're like, wait a minute, what? Jesus is saying, hey, but I, me, the one who died on the cross and will rise again for you, said unto you, which hear. Now, are you paying attention? You might want to underline that word hear. But I say unto you, which hear. Healing is only possible to the person who's listening to God. Amen. Do you think for all these decades, Gomer was listening to God? No. Are you listening to God? Is God talking to you right now? Gomer wasn't listening. And listen, God can't help the person who won't listen. But look what it says here in chapter 6 and verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. That selfishly on purpose have made no effort to think about you and what this would do to you. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't God know what they did? Yeah, God knows what they did. Does God not know how bad it hurt? Yeah, God knows. But even if that person who offended you responded the way you think they ought to, that's not going to help that memory. That ain't going to heal the pain. That isn't going to make up for the loss. So getting grace from God is the only way to release you. Because unforgiveness puts you in prison. I love my mother. My mother's in heaven. She's all straightened out now. She got saved in vacation. She's all straightened out now. She got saved in VBS. That's why we do VBS. When she was 11 years old. But somewhere around the age of 40, something happened. In her 50s, something happened in our family. And families are messy. Can I get an amen? Amen. Families are messy. I'm right? Right? If your family's not messy, then you're the messy one and you don't realize it. But families are messy, right? So there was something in my family that fractured the family. And for the next 40 years of my mother's life, she lived in bitterness. She lived in the prison holding the key for her release because she was a Bible-believing woman. But she held the key to her release but wouldn't get out of debtor's prison. There are houses all over the world, and they're referred to as spite houses. Have you ever heard of a spite house? Wait a second, I lost my nose. There it is, okay. A spite house. In 1925, out near Seattle, Washington, somebody built this little house. Can you see it? All right, I'm going to have to find it because I lost it in my notes. It's like I hit delete or something. There we go. In 1925 in Montlake, Seattle, Washington, a neighbor made a very insulting bid on a little piece of property. And the owner was insulted. So he went to the other neighbor and said, hey, listen, I'll sell this to you. It'd be like a courtyard, maybe parking. And they made an insanely low bid because they knew this guy was over a barrel. So in spite of the low bid, this man went and found an architect and built an 860 square foot house so he could block the view, the sunlight, and the breeze of his neighbors. Funny thing is, he moved in there. The house is roughly 10, maybe 12 feet wide, and he lived there. Ironically, though, he didn't have any sunlight view or breeze. And there are spite houses like this all over the world. Are you living in a spite house? Oh, no, I'm in a, 2,000 square foot. No, you as an individual, are you living in a spite house? Blocking the view, the breeze, and the sunshine of not only everyone in your life, but you. You, if for no one else, let it go. Go to God and get help. Amen. Because you're the one stuck in a house like this where nobody else wants to live with you. And no one around you has. Anyway, boy, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Because drugs and alcohol won't get you out of the spite house. Adultery won't get you out of the spite house. New relationships won't. You hold the key to be free. The question is will you? The Bible says in Romans 12:21, to overcome evil with good. Well, here's how you get out of the spite house. Because the truth is, you don't have the ability to forgive people. You don't. The Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best forgiveness you got is junk. And it won't make it better. You don't have it. But God does. God does. Now, the Bible says that forgiveness is a command. Take your Bible. Turn to Matthew. Turn to Matthew. In Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter 6. And look what it says. In Matthew 6 and verse 14, the Bible says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Forgiveness is releasing the debt that that person owes you, just like God released the debt on you. Now, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a command. And so it says, he says, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." How do you do that, Brother Mix? Well, forgiveness is how we worship, one of the ways we worship God. The greatest form of worship is obedience. And this command is a command. It's not a suggestion. We are to forgive because we embody the character of our God when we do it. You see, Hosea, by an act of will, chose by faith to obey God and through the grace of God, love and forgive Gomer. Amen. Thus, I can, by faith, through an act of will, you receiving the grace of God, can obey God and choose to love and forgive the person who's offended me. Jump to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 real quick, would you? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I know this isn't an easy lesson. You think to yourself, why are you preaching this on Mother's Day? Well, you kids did not come with a manual or a training session. And we need to be running. And the only way, my dad always said, you pay for your raisin by raising your own. Look what it says in Ephesians 4:32. It is God that releases us when we submit to Him. Look at it. So again, Ephesians 4:32, in obedience to our Father who, oh, by the way, stop. Let me stop right there. Before I forget. Was Gomer deserving of forgiveness? No, because she never did come home until he went and got her. She was going to continue down the same road away from him. Did she deserve his love? No. Did she deserve his forgiveness? No. See, it's not about deserving. In obedience to our Heavenly Father who is worthy. Stop right there. God is worthy of my obedience. If no one else is, God is worthy. So in Ephesians 4:32, through obedience as an act of will, worshiping my Heavenly Father, not a feeling, but by faith, I can, look at that phrase, be kind one to another. Because kindness is forgiveness is a kindness I am enacting. It's not deserved. It's something I'm doing for the glory of God. Look at that next phrase. Tender-hearted. Hosea loved Gomer more than he hated her sin. God loved you more than he hated your sin. Do you understand? God loved you. Sent his son to die for you. When you think about, because the Bible, I've read it already, where it says, as God hath forgiven you. What willful, rebellious sin did Jesus take that was yours to the cross? Man, I'm talking about me now. I'm preaching to me now. I'm telling you. Not everybody, I haven't had a problem-free life. I've had people do terrible things, and I've had to, what? Well, you're the pastor. You're just supposed to suck it up and let it go. How's that working for you? But by my desire to please my Father, I choose to obey and receive His grace to empower me to forgive and to love that person more than I hate what they did. Yeah. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another. Forgiveness is me loving them as Christ loved us. This is what set Hosea apart from all his neighbors. All his neighbors who thought their lives were so much better and their lives were so much sin-free. And there, look at that. Look, we must be blessed by God. We have this and we have that and we're married. And Hosea must be some, man, he must be terrible to live with. She'd rather go down there and be a whore. Or I don't know. You think about all the crazy things people say. And Hosea said, no. I love you. And I'm going to love you more than I hate what you did. So by an act of will, he chose by faith to obey God and love and forgive Gomer. Thus, I can, by an act of will, by the grace of God, through faith in God, obey God and choose to love and forgive. Ephesians 4:32, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So forgiveness is a command. It's canceling the debt, Matthew 6. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. It's worship. How do we do it, preacher? How do we forgive the seemingly unforgivable? How do we get out of the spite house and live in the sunshine? Number one, you need to get alone with God and go ahead and create a list of everybody who offended you and how they did it. Instead of an IOU, it's a you owe me list. Trust me, you all have it already. You may not have written it down, but it's up there, and every one of us has it. You can start naming them. This person, this, they did this. This person did this. This person did this. And they knew what I wanted, and they knew what they did, and they did it on purpose, and. Number two, you need to ask God to forgive you of your bitterness. I'm going to preach on bitterness in the coming weeks. Bitterness is unresolved hurts. Bitterness is eating away at you like a cancer. And the madder you get about it, you think they're going to get sick, but no, it just makes you sicker. Bitterness is the only thing that eats the container it's in. Ask God to forgive you. Number three, you need to pray through your list out loud with every person. You need to say something like this: Lord, I'm choosing right now to forgive this person for this specific hurt. Go ahead and be specific now. This person did this to me. I release them for hurting me, and I will not hold this offense against them again by your grace, by your power. I'm doing it by faith, Lord. Every person, you need to name them now. Don't you get vague. Don't get hazy or lazy in your prayers. Because we already have done some crazy praying, haven't we? Oh, God, we ask you to forgive them for being so horrible to live with. And these are hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. Don't get specific. Then pray through the entire list and then tear it up. And then thank God. Number four, you need to thank God for using each one of these difficult situations to mold you into the image of Christ. Romans 8:28 and 29. Now, side note. Unless the other party has come to you and asked for forgiveness, going and telling them, I forgive you, is dumb. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's unwise. Well, I just want them to know. No, you want to explain your hurt to them. You haven't really forgiven them until you've forgiven them. Number five, or six, excuse me. Number six, you need to cast down the bitter thoughts that come in your head because it's going to come back. You think one and done? Sorry. Every time you think of that person, it wants to refester and relight the flame, and you need to cast it aside because at that moment, you are tempted to unforgive. Is that a real word, Miss Angie? Unforgive. Yeah, there's forgiving, and you are tempted to what? Pick that garbage back up. The Bible calls it the gall of bitterness. Do you know what gall is? Have you ever thrown up from your toes up until you had nothing else to throw up, and then halfway through the dry heave, something yellow and chunky comes up you did not know was in there? That's gall. That's what gall is. When we clean a deer, we try to tie the ends of the intestines to keep all that stuff from tainting the meat. And it's the nasty, chunky, yellow stuff you don't get to until you've done everything else and some. And so at the moment, these thoughts come back in your head about what they did and how they did it. You're at the moment of choosing to unforgive. And it's like you're lit. It's like a dog turning back to its vomit. You have to cast it down. Philippians 3:13 says, forgetting those things which are behind. How do I do that, preacher? Don't rehearse it. Don't go back through the hurt in your mind. Don't do that. Don't go back down that avenue of thought. You forgave them, and by faith. And listen, forgiveness is not a one and done, y'all. It's every day, all day, because it keeps coming back until the healing happens. And then it'll still come back, and you still have to stop rehearsing it. Don't rehearse the details. Number two, don't nurse the hurt. Matthew 6, if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Don't nurse the hurt. Don't feed it. Hosea could not move forward into chapter 3 if he listened to his bitter friends and their rotten advice. Well, she don't deserve that. She doesn't deserve that. My husband doesn't deserve it. He did it on purpose. He hurt me on purpose. My wife, she's this or that, and she doesn't deserve it. And people in your ears, because you shouldn't have shared them with other people, but we do it. We do it as a prayer advance. Oh, Mallory, you need to pray for me because Noah hurt me. No, you're just gossiping. No, you can't get healing. The Bible says, by faith, I make a choice to worship my Father in obedience and ask Him for the grace to forgive them. And you say, well, I did that at 8:30 this morning. We'll do it again. Yesterday's grace won't work for tomorrow. And sometimes this morning's grace won't work for this afternoon. Right? So don't rehearse it, and don't nurse it, and don't curse it. Romans 12:19 says, avenge not yourselves, rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Hosea could not move forward if he allowed thoughts of anger and malice to run his life. He couldn't go forward. He couldn't have a Hosea 3 moment where he could take her back in and say, I love you, and I forgive you, and I am committing myself to you again, afresh, and the past is the past, and I'm going to go to God for healing on those hurts, because those are some hurts, yo. Right? Forgiveness is not letting it go or putting it out of your mind. No, that's garbage. Forgiveness is going, God, you're going to have to help me here. You're going to have to help me here. And as those thoughts come in your mind, you swipe them aside. You don't rehearse it. And you don't nurse it. And you don't follow along with your lost, bitter friends. Because this is what separated Hosea from his neighbors. This is what will separate you from your neighbors. And I want you to understand something. The greatest witness you can be is a change in you. And as God works in you, He will change you. And everyone will see it. If you're waiting for someone else to change so you can forgive, you're going to wait a long time. Yeah. And the whole time, bless my mother, bless her heart, she went 40 years waiting for an apology while everybody else lived in the sun, sunshine, and the breeze. She lived 40 years waiting for an apology. And of course, me as the feeling, caring son, went, why can't you just let it go? I wasn't that smart back then. I hadn't gone through anything back then. And sometimes you have to forgive those who give you free advice because they haven't gone through anything yet. And they don't know what it means to be hurt. And they've got to learn what grace is. So don't rehearse it. Don't nurse it. Don't curse it. But immediately when those thoughts come back, pray for that person. The Bible says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Now, it doesn't mean you get to put yourself, you have to put yourself back in their close proximity so they get to sin against you again. That's not what I'm asking. That's not at all. You're being abused. You're being neglected. You're being treated poorly. Listen, I won't tolerate it. I'll go down there and have a prayer meeting with your spouse and lay hands on them if I have to. You'll get that at lunch. That's a good one. I mean it. Men of this church, if you're being hit, we're not going to put up with that. We'll go down there and make sure things stop. But I'm here to tell you, most of our hurts are not physical. They're things that were said or not said. Things that were done or not done. Things that happened because someone else made a bigger priority of something temporal instead of the eternal, which we are as souls. You're not a body with a soul. You're a soul that inhabits that body. And it's your soul that gets wounded. And only the grace of God can heal you and release you. In Job 42 and verse 10, as I mentioned the story of Job, Job didn't know what he was going through. Didn't know why. But at the end, when God spoke to him, Job prayed for his friends. The Bible says in Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before. When Job prayed for his three accusers, because that's what they did. They showed up and accused Job of sin, and Job hadn't sinned. This was an argument between God and the devil, and Job was just in the middle. And God vindicated Job's testimony because Job did not sin with his mouth. But when Job prayed for his three friends and that fourth servant, God released him from prison. The prison he'd made in his own heart. So this is God's way. God's way is to rely on his grace, not the other person's behavior. Hosea had to rely on God, not Gomer. Hosea had to trust God's grace, not Gomer's behavior. So, husbands, wives, the same thing will work for you. Don't rehearse it. Don't nurse it. Don't curse it. Go to God, and as an act of will, in obedience, ask for his grace and forgive them. And every time it comes back up, you ask for God's grace and you forgive them. Stop listening to your lost friends. They don't have any victory. And they misery loves company. Let God reveal his love through you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. By God's grace, through faith, forgive, because God is worthy. God's worthy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, it starts by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Listen, it's not about a church or church membership. It's not about a baptism. It's not about all that. All that stuff's good, but that's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven because God put his Son on a cross with your sin instead of you. And now he's offering you the free gift of everlasting life if you'll just call upon him and believe. That's it. And all of it was placed on Christ. Won't you just accept forgiveness and be free? Won't you be free? Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It's time. If you've been saved, it's time to get out of the spite house and live in the sunshine. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you. And God, as only you can, I ask that you would put your grace upon these lovely people. And God, you would comfort their hurts. God, you'd fill those cracks in their hearts where their souls have been wounded by the selfishness of others. And God, maybe there's some children in here that need to grab their mom or dad by the hand and pray with them. Forgive. Maybe there's some spouses in here that need to come to this altar and to commit like Hosea did to Gomer. I'm for you and you're for me and we're going to move forward by God's grace. Maybe there's some brothers and sisters in here that need to do the same. Heavenly Father, do the work in the hearts of each of us as only you can. Holy Spirit, you are called the Comforter, and right now we call upon thee to comfort. And give us the power and the grace
to obey our Father, to be released. And Father, today break the bitterness and the chains that hold us back. And may you reveal your grace to the world through us as we be reconciled with those in our life, as we step out into the sun. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. Won't you come? Won't you come and pray and make a commitment? Won't you come up here and say, God, by your grace, by faith, I obey, I forgive, I need you now. Heal.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I'm made pure, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. 'Cause you are strong, you are sure, you are life, you endure, you are good, always true. You are light breaking through. Here's my heart, Lord.
Can you say that? Here's my heart, Lord. It's broke.
Here's my heart,
I've done things, Lord, and I've said things, and I apologize. Help me to make it right.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Or here's my heart, Lord. It's broke. It's been shattered.
Speak
by those I love dearest.
True.
Heal me. Give me the grace to forgive.
Won't you come? I am yours. I am loved. I am made pure. I have life. I can breathe. I am healed. I am free. 'Cause you are strong. You are sure. You are life. You endure, you are good, always true. You are light breaking through.
I'm here. If you want someone to pray with you, I'm here. Teenagers, are you right with Mom? It's Mother's Day. God's grace, be different, be free. You can. Your choice is yours. You hold the key. Our Father and our God, we love you and we thank you for the free gift of everlasting life. We thank you, God, for the forgiveness that you gave us. And Father, today it is our desire to embody that forgiveness, that to embody you in the life of everyone we meet. Now I beg you, God, please do a work, do a miracle, God. Souls are burdened, hearts are broken. And Father, today restore, bring back that which has been driven off, build back up that which was torn down, strengthen that which has been ripped apart, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Bruce to come and